Would you open your Bibles, please, then, at Romans chapter 11, and I want to look with you from verse 33 to verse 36 today, as we see that our God is great and our God is glorious. Oh, the depth of the riches. Now, let me try again. Oh, or is it, how do you do it? That's the big question here. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Well, what is it that makes you say, wow? When do you go, oh? When do you stop and see what's around you and see how great it is? I think I've told you before that I love walking around marinas in holiday destinations where they've got these super yachts, and I've never been in them. But on Monday night, I got to go inside one by watching Channel 4, and I was inside this massive super yacht. It was for sale at the Monaco Boat Show in 2015, and the asking price was only £130 million. And I got inside it. And I understand now why it's costing £130 million, because if the table in the dining room takes three men 3 years to make, it's going to be luxurious in every way. If the chandelier comes from the top floor right to the bottom floor, it's going to be great. It makes me go, wow. But I was just inside it on the TV. I wasn't really inside it. And when Paul says, wow, or oh, it's something that he is really involved in. And what it is that he has been involved in is climbing this mountain. He's climbing this mountain where he's now got to a point where he looks below him and he sees everything and he goes, oh. And he can't quite understand everything that he's seeing. He's been really excited. It's been a long, hard slog up this mountain, as any kind of mountain would be. But he goes, oh, I can't understand what's happening, but I am part of the story. I can't discern why God is doing all this and what his purposes completely are and how he made his decisions to do it in this way. But wow, 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 this is amazing. And it's amazing to be part of that story. So I want, just before we get into it, before anybody starts falling asleep, don't fall asleep, are you part of the story? Are you part of God's story of salvation? Do you think God has done this great and amazing thing in my life, and my response to it is, wow? Or are you holding on to religion to try and make God accept you? Have you seen what God's done and respond with worship? The thing that Romans has taught many of us is that there's a lot of theology in it. It tells us what God is doing and in different ways, how he's planned to do it. And we think we understand God better. Romans can make us theological experts. Romans isn't designed to make us theological experts. It's designed to make us go, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. To finish with an amen, to say to him be the glory forever and ever. Well, how's Paul got to this point? What's the mountain that he's climbed? I used to go to a church where the minister would spend 20 minutes telling us what he told us last week. And I don't want to do that all the time, but I need to tell you what I've told you before or what you've read in Romans, and I'll do it as quickly as I can. But the story of Romans is this. Paul's coming to Rome and he wants to tell them this gospel that he's not ashamed of. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It's about the gospel. Why do we need the gospel? Still in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is coming. people are living in God's in light of God's coming wrath, and they're not ready for his judgment. And his judgment's coming in Romans chapter 2, and nobody can escape it. The Jew who says, excuse me, I've kept the Ten Commandments, forget it, that won't save you. The Jew who says, I'm one of God's people, that doesn't save you. The problem in Romans chapter 3 is that there's no one righteous, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 4, how then are we saved? Well, Abraham was justified through faith. Abraham, ahead of us, was justified through faith. So how are we saved? We're saved through faith. How does that happen? You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we're saved. So Romans 6, we're now dead to sin, but alive to Christ. We're trying to put sin to death. But Romans 7 tells us that we're not managing, because the good that we want to do, we don't do. And the evil we don't want to do, we keep on doing. And we end up as Christians saying, like Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. So how do we do all this? How are we going to be good Christians? How are we going to keep on pleasing God? Well, we live through the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. If by the Spirit we do put to death the deeds of the body. That's what we do. And convinced that this is the way to go, we then are assured of God's faithfulness to us and say, nothing's going to separate us from the love of God. That's the gospel that Paul has been preaching. And then in Romans chapter 9, he asks the question, starts asking, what about my own people, my own family, the Jews? What about them? And he sees that God at this time has chosen Gentiles to be saved. And God always chooses, and he did that in the old times and he does it in the new times. And in Romans chapter 10, he says again he wants them to be saved, and he recognizes that the gospel is offered to them. And then he gets to Romans chapter 11 and says, well, has God forgotten Israel forever? And he says, no. What's going to happen is that Israel will be saved. After a time, all the Gentiles will come in and all Israel will be saved. Until then, verse 32, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And he looks back and he sees all that and he goes, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He looks back at what God is doing and he says, wow. So we see, first of all, that our God is a great God, and then we'll see that he's a glorious God. So he's a great God, and we see this here. One of the things about going to the top of a mountain is that I'd be quite scared. My greatest achievement here is going on top of the Cobbler, somewhere on the west coast. I could take you there. But just on the very top of the Cobbler, it's sort of like just this pinhead kind of thing. And if you lean over it, you'll be quite scared of what you see below. And you're not able to see right below, but if you stand on it, you can see everything around you. But it is always quite hard to see below, to know exactly everything that's beneath you. Sometimes the view is hidden because of clouds. Sometimes it's just you don't understand the geography and geology of where you are. And I feel very much like that right now, that I can't see everything below us. I can't explain everything. And I'm quite confident this is the right way to be, because there's a man called Paul. And he's quite like that right now too. He's saying, I don't understand everything that is below me and all of that. But let me tell you that there is depth and there is riches in the wisdom and knowledge of God. It is so deep. When I lived in Lough Carron, we looked out of our house window and you'd see over to the other side of the loch, and on the other side of the loch was a cliff face. You'll see it in the news just now and again, the roads closed because of landslides. And then it would get to the railway line and then the loch would start. And we were always told, be very careful of that water, because see that rock face over there? It just keeps going down inside the water. It's so very, very deep. So very deep. And I never got to the bottom, thankfully. And I can't get to the bottom of the riches of the knowledge and wisdom of God. But I know that it's rich, And it's so rich that it is sufficient for every need that I have, for every decision that needs to be made. God's knowledge and wisdom is deep and it is rich. When I think of these yachts, they're so far out of my reach, unless you want to give me a massive pay rise, but they are so far out of my reach. But all of the riches and wealth in them, it comes to a stop. Look, watching the program, it was telling us how every sort of rich multimillionaire tries to outdo the other one. Who's got the biggest and best boat? And the problem is that it all runs out, and it just all the opulence and luxury, it comes to an end, but not the knowledge of God. God, let's do a Sunday school lesson. God knows everything. What does God know about you? Everything. God knows men. God knows women. God knows leaders. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 that nations, kings, and people come and go. And God knows that. God knows who's coming. God knows who's going. God knows everything. When in the 1980s we were worried about CFCs and holes in the ozone layer, God knew what was going on in the world. Doesn't give us excuses for abusing what God's given us in anything like that, but God knows all of these things. God knows what's happening in people's lives just now. The difficult situation we're praying about, the person who's unwell. We say God knows. God knows that's going on, and God knows when my life will end. God knows how it will end. God knows everything. His knowledge is of everything. You doubt it, some of you. But listen to Paul. Oh, the depth and the riches of the knowledge of God. But God is not like a young man. I still feel like a young man sometimes in that I think I know everything. Young men think they know everything. Some of us have got a wee bit older and we're ashamed of the way we were. We thought we knew everything and we've learned a few lessons. God knows everything, but he doesn't have the problem that we had where we didn't have the wisdom to couple to our knowledge. He has the wisdom to put this plan in place that would save people from their sins. He is able to apply his knowledge so that he meets the needs of his people, but that's not his great priority, I don't think. He meets his own needs because through him and to him and from him are all things. It's all for his glory, and God will work so that all of these things happen. God knows best. God does best. God is a great God. So how unsearchable his judgments. Who can figure out what's going wrong? You watch the news, and this week the main story that attracted my attention was that America has pulled out of the Iranian agreement. And what is the news? The news is not just America has pulled out of the Iranian agreement, but it analyzes it all. It analyzes how America works and what all this means. And we're kind of like that with God sometimes. God's let this thing happen. Let's analyze what it means. Let's figure out why he's come to this decision. Let's move behind the person and see the decisions that led to it and all of that sort of thing. And what Paul is saying is, no, you can't do that. You can't discern his judgments. You can't search his judgments. Who are you to think that you could discern why God is doing all of this and why he's doing all of this? Sometimes we just have to say God has allowed this to happen. And we have to say God has allowed this to happen, and we keep our eye on the end, that all things will work together for the good of those who love him because he is bringing all things to himself, and we keep our eyes of faith in these things. We struggle with all of that. But we need to remember what Isaiah said later on in this book than what we read. God says to Isaiah, "For my ways are higher than your ways." And we need to know that God's plan is bigger, God's plan is better. And so as we try and follow him, we recognize that we just have to go by faith. If Paul's gone up the mountain I would call Paul a theological expert. Would you agree with me? Paul's pretty good. And if he's going up the mountain and we're now at the place where we're saying the same thing as him, it's because he's sort of pulled us up. The rope that's been guiding us has been attached, and we've all got here together, and we look back at the way God is doing things and we go, wow. And we say, why are you doing it like this, God? Paul maybe wants to say, why didn't you save the Jews first? But he is able to say that God's ways are better and higher in every way. And he is able to be confident in that. And we need to be confident in that too. And so if his judgments are unsearchable, I want you to remember that. Somebody's going to have a bad day on Tuesday. Just bound to happen. Somebody's going to have a good day on Wednesday. Hopefully that'll happen too. Yeah, and sometimes good days, bad days come. And we go, God, what are you doing? Why did you let this happen to me? I need to know what you're doing, God, because I don't really like what you're doing. And it's as if you want God to say, to break into your life and say, from before the beginning of the world, I decided that on Tuesday the 15th of May, you would spill tomato ketchup on your trousers at lunch so that you would go to the bathroom at work and bump into Clive and say something to Clive. You expect God to tell you everything. We've got no idea why God is allowing these things to happen. For what purposes? We've got no idea how in the future different things will impact. But what we understand is that God is the one who is making his judgments. And we have to just say, wow. Then you can't follow in his path. His footsteps are beyond tracing out. He led the people through the sea. His footsteps were on the sea. And we can't trace where God is going or how he's doing it. I think that's really important. It's very important. Last week we were looking at this big question of, will the Jews be saved? And we think that after a number of Gentiles have come in, all Israel will be saved, meaning lots of Jews will be saved. There are some Christians who spend days and years looking at calendars and world events and try to figure out exactly how and when this is going to happen. Do you know what? Don't try and follow his footsteps in that way. It's mysterious how he works. That's what Paul's saying. I think that's how he's come to this conclusion. You can't predict how God's going to do all of this. You have to be like Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God moves in his own mysterious way. So when we come to God, we say, well, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who is able to give him advice? Who can do all of these things? And we understand that, well, it's a silly question, really. Isaiah chapter 40 was telling us it's God who's bigger. So who are we to go and try and give him advice? And that's what we do. I don't know how many of you go to prayer meetings, but sometimes in a prayer meeting we will pray. And I've done it, so I'll use myself as an example. I might pray something like, God, this is a really bad thing that's going on, and you could solve it. Do you know, on aisle 3 in Tesco, there are new ones of these, and that would fix my problem. God, you need to do this for me. And it's just ridiculous. It's just ridiculous that we would try and give God advice of how to fix the little problem that we might have. We forget that he's looking after the whole wide world. And so we have to cast ourselves at his mercy. Who's been God's counselor? Who's given God advice? Well, no one. No one. Do you not know what's going on? Can you not fix this for me, God? And what we have to understand is that there is something bigger going on. Who's ever given to God that God should repay him? Because that's where, when we give God advice, which we do sometimes, we sort of say, right, God, sort this out. You owe me. And he doesn't, does he? It was to Job that God first said words like this. Now, Job was a man who lost his wife, who lost his children, who lost his farm, who lost his animals, who God allowed to be tempted by Satan. And it was to him that God said, "Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?" See, God owes us nothing. That is where Paul has got to. God owes you nothing. You don't get what you deserve from God. That is the generosity of God. The kindness of God is not that he gives you what you deserve. He gives you what you don't deserve. He gives you forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the generosity. And you need to be sure that you're receiving it. God doesn't owe you anything. We have this great, many people, if they were to die and say, "Well, why should God accept me?" They expect that they will join a big long line going into heaven. They talk about the pearly gates and why they should be let in. And it will often be, "Because I have done this, God should reward me." That's what they expect. You will be rewarded for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will be allowed in because of God's generosity, not because God owes you anything. And so you need to be able to see that God is this great forgiving God. And it should make you go, "Wow, wow, how did God make this plan? Why did God make this plan? Why am I in this plan? How is this plan going to come to fruition that all Israel will be saved? Wow, what is God doing?" Well, you see, he is a great God, but you see that he's a glorious God. Because when we say, "Why is God doing this way?" For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Because this is the purpose. This is the purpose. We look at this world. We think about ourselves. We think about Jesus. And we say, "From God." From God. That tree out there is from God. The super yacht is from God. All the yachts that just fill the Monaco marina and God could pick up in his hand and are made of nothing when they disintegrate. And all of these things, they are from God. Everything, the breath that we have comes from God. And so we need to recognize that this is where it's from. And we want to live like that. And we see that the plan is from God. The plan is from God because it was him who in his glorious, infinite wisdom decided that he would save people for himself. And these people would be chosen by his mercy, by his grace, according to his good pleasure. And you have to say, "Wow, me?" And then you have to say, well, what's going to happen? And you have to see that it's from God. Everything is from God. The glory of God is his purpose. And that's where Paul gets to. And he sends his Son to be our Savior. And we look at his Son. We see Jesus who's been sent. And we agree with John that we have seen the glory of the one and only. It's from him. It's through him. We are nothing, we do nothing without him. We hear in the book of Job, Job saying, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord." He recognizes everything comes through God, through God's generosity to him. And Psalm 104, verse 29 tells us that our breath comes from God. Through God, we have all that we need. Our salvation must then come to us through him. It's from him. He sends his Son, but it's through him because his Son is our substitute. It's through Jesus taking my place that I'm forgiven. It's through Jesus giving me righteousness that I'm acceptable to God. It is through him that I get everything I need from God. It is through him that, through faith in him, we're saved. But it's also to him. And this is the bit that we forget. Yes, God, we're saved. We're saved because you sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. But we forget the to him. Why did you save me, God? Well, I want to hear it. It's because I love you, Jeremy. You're the best, Jeremy. No, God saves people for his own glory. For his own glory. Because he is a glorious God. So he is a glorious God who, for his own glory, changes us so that we would glorify him. We answer the first question of the catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. Why did you make me, God? Why will you not separate me from your love in Christ Jesus? Because I'm making you ready to do what I wanted you to do all along, to glorify me. The Child's Catechism, which is explains the Shorter Catechism. First three questions. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For his glory. Do you remember God before the world was made? Where was God? God was there. God was existing for his own glory. He is eternal. He had perfect fellowship in the Trinity. And then he made a world. And he made a world which he has been generous to, a world which he is saving, but he is doing it for himself. It brings us back. It has to bring us back. If you recognize that God has saved you so that you would go to him and glorify him, it has to bring you back to the start. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Because we want to say, why have you done it? We want to say, what are you doing? And when we start to recognize that we could never save ourselves, which the whole of the book of Romans has shown you, as you look back down the mountain, you have to say with Paul, to him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be the glory. You're going to heaven. You're going to be made like Jesus. You're going to be saved forever. To him be the glory forever. Amen. To him be the glory. That is what his salvation plan is. And I don't know. Well, I can give two words that would sum up why you're in his salvation plan. It's got to be love, because he loved the world so much. And the second word is for his own glory. And I don't understand why you or me for that purpose. This is theology. But you see that word there, it's called doxology. That means that we praise. That's what we're supposed to do when we understand what God has done with this gospel. When there's no one righteous, but we can be saved by believing because he sent his son while we were still sinners. And if you're not yet a Christian, if that's you, why did God make you? The answer is still the same. God made you for his glory. Do you want to be fit for purpose? Well, God will work in your heart and change you and make you what he made you to be if you would turn and put your faith in his son, Jesus, who died to be your savior. And you would then live and, praise God, die in the love of Christ that you would never be separated from. Are you able to say, are we all able to say with Paul, in conclusion to all of this, to him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray.